Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Jeremiah chapter 20, which I will call Jeremiah Persecuted by Pashur. Once again, Jeremiah is prophesying sometime in the period that encompasses the last five kings of Judah. He started in the 13th year of Joshua, which is about 527-526 BC, and the last five kings of Judah stretched all the way through Zedekiah, stretched all the way through Jehoiakim, who ruled from 609 to 598, and Zedekiah, who finished up between 597 and 586. Nobody knows exactly when he was prophesying, but he was obviously prophesying before the Babylonians came in 586 BC, at the end of Zedekiah's reign, and took off the inhabitants of Jerusalem into captivity and burnt down the city of Jerusalem, and also the surrounding villages were captured. So we start now in verse 20, verses 1 through 6. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, of course that's the doom and gloom he's been doing in the last few chapters, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Magor-Missabib." We'll talk about the translation of that in just a minute. It basically means terror all around you. "For this is what the Lord says," Jeremiah says, and this is what Jeremiah is quoting Yahweh as saying, "I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends," speaking to Magor-Missabib. "With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of your enemies. I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I will hand over to their enemies all the wealth of this city, all its products, all its valuables, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." That's pretty gutsy for Jeremiah to do that. He'd just been put in the stocks for a day. He gets out and starts unloading on the person who put him in the stocks and told him that he is going to basically be a terror to all who look at him because he's going to die unloved in Babylon in exile. Now this Pashur that put Jeremiah in the stocks, it's not the same Pashur that's in Jeremiah 21, verse 1, our next chapter, the son of Melchiah. At least that's one of my commentator's opinions. We'll look at that when we get to chapter 21. Jameson Fawcett and Brown says that Pashur was of the same order and family of Jeremiah, which makes his actions even more galling to Jeremiah. I don't know how Jameson Fawcett and Brown know that. I'll take their words for it. Family member putting you in the stocks. The word means, the name means, increased in liberty, or, as Adam Clark says, security on all sides. Gill says it means increased in liberty. It's the same idea. And that's why the name that Jeremiah gave Pashur is a little bit ironic, because it means terror on all sides. So Pashur, which means security on all sides, according to Adam Clark, Jeremiah says that his name shall be changed, Pashur's name shall be changed to terror on all sides, from security to terror. That Jeremiah, he was a gutsy son of a gun. Now, Pashur in verse 1 is said to be the son of, i.e. the descendant of Immer. Immer was a priest in David's time. We read that in 1 Chronicles 24:14, when David was assigning lots, or drawing lots, to assign priestly duties to the different courses of priests. The 15th course, the 15th lot, fell to Bilgah. The 16th lot fell to Immer. So that was all the way back during the time of David, in the 900s, 10th century B.C., and we're now down in the 6th century B.C., so Immer was from a long line of priests. In fact, in Ezra 2:37-38, in a genealogical list, Ezra says that Immer's descendants were 1,052. So Pashur was of, as they used to say down here in the South, good stock. He was from priestly royalty. He was also stated in verse 1 to be the chief officer in the temple. Now, what does that mean? Well, he could have been the Sagan, S-A-G-A-N, the deputy to the high priest. Sometimes when the high priest wasn't available, the Sagan would act in his stead. Or perhaps Pashur was the captain of the temple police. There seems to have been about 24 guards or more than 24 guards of the temple, and they had the right of apprehending any who were guilty of delinquency within the temple. We read in Acts 4:1. Now, as they were speaking to the people, the priest, the commander of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them. Peter and John, if I remember correctly. So Pasha could have been a policeman, an enforcer of order, or he could have been the chief of the course of Immer, the course of priests. The priests, of course, would rotate in. I think there were about 24 courses every year. Every 2 weeks, they would switch out their duties, and Pasha could have been head of the course, which was called Immer from its genealogy. But whoever he was, he apparently was somebody with authority. He had to have been in order to put Jeremiah into the stocks. Now, Jeremiah was beaten and put in the stocks, as it says in verse 2, which is very, very severe treatment for a prophet of God. Of course, Jeremiah was beaten because of his horrible prophecies of Jerusalem's doom. People were tired of listening to him. He was put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin in verse 2. Now, this is a gate in the temple wall, not the gate in the city wall, because it says the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. Apparently, there were two gates, one in the wall and one in the temple. One of my commentators says that the temple gate, because it was high, was called the High Gate, as translated by the King James, to distinguish it from the city wall gate of Benjamin. This upper gate of the temple is mentioned in 2 Kings 15:35. Yet the high places were not taken away. The people continued sacrificing and burning incense on the high places. Jotham built the upper gate of the Lord's temple. Jotham ruled from 740 to 732, over 100 years earlier. He had built that upper gate of the Lord's temple. Now, the gate on the city wall was open to the north, at the northeast of the city wall, aimed toward the territory of Benjamin. The gate of the temple was in the same orientation. That might be why they had the same names, because the gates opened up to the north, and Benjamin was to the north of Judah, to the north of Jerusalem. Let me read you from the Encyclopedia of the Bible. Since it, referring to the gate of Benjamin on the city wall, not the temple wall, since the city gate led to Jeremiah's home in Anathoth, but lay opposite the corner gate on the west, it seems to approximate the post-exilic muster gate at the north end of the city's east wall. Others suggest the sheep gate, which is at the east end of the north wall, right there in that northeastern corner, one or the other. It corresponds to the upper Benjamin gate into the temple, which we read about here in Jeremiah 20, verse 2. So the gates sort of correspond with each other. The Benjamin gate on the temple opens up towards the Benjamin gate on the wall, and the Benjamin gate on the wall opens up to Anathoth, which is about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. I don't know whether that's a coincidence or not, but that's where Jeremiah was when he was beaten. Now, we need to ask ourselves the question, why did Pasha release Jeremiah after only one day in the stocks? Well, it could be that Jeremiah was going to be examined before the Sanhedrin the next day, and he was just being held in temporary custody. Or it could be that Pasha had been admonished by his friends that he had been too extreme, and maybe he better let the prophet go after only one day. Perhaps Pasha's conscience bothered him, beating up a prophet like this. Or maybe Pasha just instinctively thought that one day was a just and proper punishment. Well, that's pretty severe punishment. Put a prophet in the stocks and beat him, that's pretty severe. And that's probably, in my opinion, why Pasha just quit at one day. He thought he had done enough. Now, in verse 4, Jeremiah says, "For this is what the Lord says." Now, that phrase, "this is what the Lord says," is always an indication, a marker of a new prophecy coming from the mouth of Jeremiah. We move now to Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah turns from speaking to Pasha, and now he's speaking to Yahweh, and he says, "O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Now, in verse 7, the Hebrew word translated deceived is problematical because many translations have persuaded instead of deceived. Now, the King James Revised Standard Version, J.P. Crean's Literal, the New American Standard, Holman Christian Study Bible, and the New American Bible all have, "O Lord, you deceived me." But the New King James has, O Lord, you induced me. The New Revised Standard Version has, Lord, you enticed me. Young's Literal Translation has, you persuaded me. So we've got good translation authority on both sides of that issue. If the correct reading is deceived, then this is what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, in the weakness of his flesh, he's saying that he has complaints against God. He's complaining about what has happened to him. In other words, Lord, you deceived me when you said that you were going to make me your prophet, your mouthpiece, and I gladly took on the job, but you didn't tell me how bad it was going to be. You didn't tell me how the people were going to react. Everybody's making fun of me and mocking me. So Jeremiah's upset with God for doing that. Now, if the correct reading is persuaded, O Lord, you persuaded me, and I was persuaded, Gil takes the meaning to be this. Thou hast persuaded me to take upon me the prophetical office against my will and against remonstrances made by me. And I was persuaded by thy words and promises and by thy spirit and grace. In other words, I didn't want to do this, God, but you persuaded me to do it really against my initial will. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. And now look what's happened to me. Well, either way, however the word is translated, Jeremiah is complaining. He's saying, God, either you deceived me or you persuaded me to do something that I shouldn't have been persuaded to do. You deceived me into doing something that was a lot worse than I thought it was going to be, or you persuaded me into doing something that I didn't think was going to be so bad. Either way, Jeremiah is moaning and groaning. However, he says in verse 9, every time I think about not prophesying anymore because I'm sick and tired of getting persecuted, it's like there's a fire built up in his chest. And that fire's burning up his bones, and if he doesn't open his mouth and prophesy the word of God, that fire's going to eat him up from within. Jeremiah can't hold his words in any more than he can hold that fire in. He's got to let it out. He doesn't want the fire to be shut up in his bones anymore. He wants to let the fire out. We go to Jeremiah 20, verses 10 through 13. Jeremiah continues speaking to Yahweh. He says, I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. In other words, Jeremiah keeps prophesying terror, 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 terror. Sick of it. Let's turn him over to the authorities. Jeremiah continues, all my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Now in verse 10, Jeremiah hears many people whispering terror on every side. I'm sure the people are saying, every time that man opens his mouth, on every side, in other words, wherever he is, he opens his mouth and all that comes out of it is doom and gloom. So let's turn him over to the authorities. Let's report him. Now, ironically, that's the name that Jeremiah gave Pasher, terror on every side, Magor Missabib. There is going to be terror on every side, actually. There's going to be terror from everywhere when the Babylonians come. So Jeremiah's preaching the truth, but the people don't want to hear it. So they say, well, let's go turn him into the government. Jeremiah is guilty of misinformation. Now, Jeremiah says in verse 10, all my friends are waiting for me to slip. What kind of friends would be waiting for their friend to slip? Well, he means his hypocritical friends or his former friends who used to love him, who have changed their opinion of their former friend, Jeremiah. They're waiting for Jeremiah to slip. In other words, to say something wrong, say something that doesn't come true. And they say, perhaps he will be deceived. Now, how could Jeremiah be deceived? Well, he could be deceived in what he heard from God and prophesy wrongly. And so his enemies will watch him closely to see if he could say anything that could be a handle used against him in a charge to the government. Well, I don't see what the point of that is. I mean, Jeremiah is saying plenty of stuff that any government would be upset with. I don't see how Jeremiah could be deceived in making a slip. He's already spoken many things directly, accurately, and it's already gotten him in trouble with the government once. It could happen again. So I really don't think that's what it means. So option number two as to what it means when the people say that maybe Jeremiah will be deceived. Option number two is the word should be translated as induced. In many translations, so do translate it, including the King James. So in other words, the people say maybe we can induce him to get. So the people are saying maybe we can induce Jeremiah to commit some sort of sin, or maybe to get him to say something that would really truly compromise himself, like, for example, Zedekiah or Eliakim, whoever's king at the time, should be assassinated. I don't know what it is the friends are thinking about getting Jeremiah, but they're after his case. But Jeremiah's not worried because he says in verse 11, "But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail. They will be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten." And think about it. We are now some 2,600 years past the incident involved here, and we're still talking about it. And the people who tried to attack Jeremiah are still seen as fools, as I've been portraying them. Jeremiah is an honored prophet. So Jeremiah spoke the truth once again. Verse 12, "O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause." Jeremiah still knows he's right with God. He says, hey, you examine a righteous heart, you probe it, I've got nothing to worry about. And because I have nothing to worry about, I can ask you now to wreak vengeance upon my enemies. And this is not, of course, personal revenge. This is justice. Jeremiah is speaking for the cause of the Lord. There is absolutely nothing wrong with imprecating the enemies of God in order to establish God's justice. In verse 13, Jeremiah says, "Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked." Of course, Jeremiah is the needy, and the hands of the wicked are those of his enemies in Jerusalem. Now we go to our next verses, 14 through 18 in Jeremiah 20, and we run into a problem because Jeremiah says this, "Cursed be the day I was born." Remember in verse 13, he was saying, "Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord, hallelujah, cursed be the day I was born." A sudden and abrupt change in tone. "Cursed be the day I was born, may the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon." In other words, there's war at the noontime. Enemy troops are coming. "For he did not kill me in the womb, with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" Now, that's a bitter complaint. Now, of this bitter complaint, John Gill says that the folly of Jeremiah is exposed in his weakness here. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say that Jeremiah was intemperate. Now, let's look at the problems with how do the words of verses 14 through 18, these curse me words, fit with verse 13, which is, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord. Well, one way to solve it is Adam Clark. He just says the verses have gotten out of place in the manuscript. He says they should be placed between verses 8 and 9. So verse 8 would say, "God, whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction, so the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." That's verse 8. Then verse 13 should come next. Or verse 14, I'm sorry, should come next. "Cursed be the day I was born," etc., etc., etc. And then verse 9, "But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more, his word is in my heart like a fire." So that actually works pretty good. I'm not a textual critic. I don't know whether Clark is right or not about that. I do know that this change of tone has presented a problem to the commentators, is what Barnes says. "This sudden outbreak of impatience after the happy faith of Jeremiah 20:13 has led to much discussion. Possibly there was more of sorrow in the words than of impatience, sorrow that the earnest labor of a life had been in vain. Yet the form of the expression is fierce and indignant, and the impatience of Jeremiah is that part of his character which is most open to blame. He does not reach that elevation which is set before us by him, Jesus, who is the perfect pattern of all righteousness. Our Lord was a prophet whose mission to the men of his generation equally failed, and his sorrow was even more deep, but it never broke forth in imprecations." But Jeremiah, according to Barnes, lost his temper, lost his patience, and just broke out and had a big pity party here. Well, let's see how Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown handle the sudden change of tone from praise to gloom. Those commentators say that Jeremiah is trying to show how great was the deliverance in verse 13. Praise God, sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy. And to that picture of deliverance, Jeremiah subjoins a picture of what his wounded spirit had been previous to his deliverance. So Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown paraphrase the verse this way. I had said, in the time of my imprisonment, cursed be the day. My feeling was just like that of Job. But that was in the past. Now, when I see God deliver me from my enemies, I'll be just as happy as I can be. I don't know what the best solution is. I'm going to go with Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. I'm not going to be very dogmatic at all about how we solve that problem. But let's just take verses 14 through 18 in themselves and see how upset Job was. Excuse me, not Job, but Jeremiah. Jeremiah says the same thing, basically, in Jeremiah 15, verse 10. Woe to me, my mother, that you have borne me, as a man of strife and a man of contention to all the land. I have not lent, nor have men lent money to me, yet everyone curses me. Job says in verse 15, cursed be the man who brought my father the news. You have a son, you have a son, your wife has just delivered the baby boy. Jeremiah's father was Hilkiah. We see in Jeremiah 1:1 the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests living in Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Jeremiah came from a priestly family. Jeremiah says, my father Hilkiah should be cursed that somebody as pitiful as me was born. Verse 16, may that man, i.e. my father Hilkiah, be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May my father Hilkiah be destroyed because he had me. May he hear wailing in the morning. May Hilkiah hear a battle cry at noon. War. Verse 17, he should have killed me in the womb. Ooh, killed Jeremiah in the womb? That would be abortion, murder. This is extreme here. With my mother as my grave. Jeremiah wanted to die in his mother's womb. And then he says something a little bit strange in verse 17. Jeremiah says her womb, his mother's womb, would be enlarged forever. What does that mean, enlarged forever? Well, let's look at some other translations. Jeremiah 20:17 in the Holman Christian Study Bible. Because he didn't kill me in the womb so that my mother might have been my grave, her womb eternally pregnant. The American Standard Version says that if Jeremiah had been killed by his father in his mother's womb, his mother would have had a womb that was, quote-unquote, always great, always big. In other words, what Jeremiah is saying is, I wish my father had killed me in my mother's womb. She would have been pregnant and ready to deliver me. Now I'm dead in her womb, and she's just going to stay pregnant. She's not going to be able to deliver me because I don't want to get born. And so she will be eternally pregnant. Of course, that's medical nonsense. That couldn't happen. But again, this is extreme hyperbole. It's quite effective, actually. By the time you listen to it, you really do start feeling sorry for Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not showing very much filial piety. He's already wished that his father would be dead, facing war at noontime, destroyed like the towns of Judah. Now he's saying he wishes his mother would be eternally pregnant, not being able to deliver a child. As John Gill says, Jeremiah is wishing a perpetual, painful, and intolerable evil to his own mother. She would be pregnant forever and not able to give birth. Jeremiah is talking very much like Job. In Job chapter 3, verse 3, Job says, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived. The messenger bringing the good news to the father is not to die, but the whole day on which Job was born should die, according to Job. Job chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 says this, for that night did not shut the doors of my mother's womb and hide sorrow from my eyes. Why was I not stillborn? Why didn't I die as I came from the womb? It is amazing to me the emotional pain that men of God can suffer. I saw a young man trying to debate the problem of evil with an atheist on a YouTube video, and he said something quite interesting. He said, if you think about it, when bad things happen when you're a little kid, they seem unbearable. How could they be so bad? Say a beloved dog gets run over and gets killed or whatever. And then when you get to be an adult, the pain fades. And it's not quite as bad as it was. And he's saying that we have horrible pain down here on this earth, but when we are in the final state in heaven with Jesus in our glorified states, we will forget that pain and it will be long gone. I thought that was a pretty good argument, actually. Hadn't thought about it before. At any rate, we leave Job here in a very sad and depressed state, and we are now prepared to go to our next chapter. Chapter 21, which I will entitle, Jerusalem Will Fall to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Jeremiah said that many times already. He's going to say it in another chapter. In our next chapter, which I hope you will tune into to further our discussion of the weeping prophet, and I hope you enjoyed this discussion of Jeremiah chapter 20.